Morning, if you want to take your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation 5, and I'll begin reading here in verse 6. Revelation 5, 6. The Bible says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I, saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. And Lord, we thank you for the rain, and we thank you even more for those who've come out in spite of it. Lord, I pray for the Fowlers. Lord, I thank you so much that Mrs. Fowler's brother Wilbur was able to accept you as his Savior, and that after fighting for so long, Lord, he finally, Lord, let go, and Lord, let God, and he received you into his heart. And Lord, I thank you for even allowing them to spend some time together, Lord, while after he had been saved. And Lord, thank you for those 2 years. And Lord, I can imagine just the change she saw in her brother from the time before. Thank you, Lord, that you do answer prayers. And Lord, we're going to be looking at that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and help us to keep on praying. Help us not to give up. Lord, help us to come here with a heart to worship you. And I pray that you would help us to learn something. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today it seems that everybody has an opinion on heaven. Everybody has a thought on what they think heaven's going to be like, on what they think heaven's going to be for them. And everybody has different experiences, different past. So they think, well, heaven's going to be like this. And you can find tons of movies, books, videos of people who've, quote, died and gone to heaven and how what they saw changed them and now they're in authority. But, you know, we've begun to rely more on what we hope heaven will be like or what we've heard other people say than what the Bible actually says. And that's a dangerous place to be, because you see, cults and other religions, they use this, and these prophets or teachers have visions, and they say, God told me this, I saw this in heaven, therefore I'm in authority. But you can't trust what people say, but you can trust what the Bible says. And so we're going to be looking this morning at just a little bit of heaven, at the throne room of heaven, what it's like, and what our worship of Jesus is going to be like there, and just the joy that's going to be of being in his presence. So the principle for today is to understand what heavenly worship is and to apply that to our worship right here and right now where we are. In this chapter of Revelation 5, we see that God is declared worthy to receive glory and honor and power because of who he is and because of what he's done for us. And despite everything that's going on in this world, it seems like a mess. Nobody's worshiping God, it seems like. We feel like Elijah when we're the only ones. Well, in the end, it's going to be resolved to a grand climax where the whole world worships Jesus and everyone falls before the Lamb who died to save us. So in the first 5 verses of these chapters, we just jump in. We didn't read those, but we see there's an important book or scroll in the right hand of God on the throne. Now, it's significant because this passage emphasizes that it's in God's right hand. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:2, the heart of a wise man is in his right hand, but the heart of a fool is at their left. Now, in the Bible, the right hand is the symbol of power or control. And in this verse in Ecclesiastes, where it's talking about the foolish man living with his heart in his left hand, it's talking about him living loose, his heart not committed to God, just living how he wants. But a wise man has his heart in his right hand. And so apply that to here. God has this book in his right hand. And we see later that there's judgments in this book that are going to be poured out on the earth. But God controls all that, and God controls the future. And you can rest assured that God has your future in his right hand. And he's controlling it. He has your destiny. He has his plans for you all laid out. So there's this book in God's right hand. And John, he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And he's caught up by an angel into heaven. He's seen all these sights. But now he's brought into the throne room of God. And he's staring and looking up at God and seeing this book in his right hand. And there's an angel the Bible describes as a strong angel who proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break the seals?" Well, no one was worthy. There was no answer. Now, this angel, he stood out from the others. The Bible says he was a strong angel. Some have said it might be Gabriel because his name means God is my strength. And there's a play on words there. We don't know. But he gives this call. He gives this question. But immediately the answer comes back. Nobody in heaven, nobody in earth, nobody under the earth is worthy to open this book and to break the seals. And John's disappointed. He's heartbroken because he sees it. He sees God has it. He sees it must be important. He wants to know what's inside, but nobody can open it until someone steps forward. And one of the elders, one of these 24 elders, comes to John and says, "Hey, don't weep. Behold the Lamb who was slain. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the book and break the seals." And John looks up, his vision still clouded from his tears, and he sees not a lion, but a lamb who was a lion. And he sees a lamb as it had been slain. He sees that this lamb is his savior. This lamb is Jesus. And he still sees the scars that point back to when he died and was crucified. And it probably takes him back to the Passover lamb in Egypt, where God gave the Israelites that way of killing a lamb to preserve their firstborn and to preserve themselves and get themselves out of Egypt. And it points forward to what Jesus would do and what Jesus did. And so John sees this lamb, and this lamb comes forward and takes the book out of God's right hand. Now it's interesting, it also describes the lamb as having seven horns and seven eyes. Now it's kind of strange, but it pictures God's complete power and his complete all-seeingness. How God, seven is the number of completion in the Bible, so God has all power, pictured by those seven horns, and God sees everything, pictured by those seven eyes. And so it's shown that God, only one with complete holiness, complete power, complete vision, is worthy to open the book and to break the seals. And Jesus is. Jesus is worthy. And so he comes and takes the book out of God's right hand. And this really, it's a picture of triumph. It's a picture that Jesus had accomplished on the cross, our redemption. He's worthy because of what he's done and who he is. He's worthy to take the book. And so in an act of triumph, he comes and takes the book out of God's right hand because he's worthy to open it. You know, we've been created and we think we just love stories like success stories, and how someone came and overcame these incredible obstacles. I think of a story I read about this young man. It's true, about a young man who was raised in the South, really poor family. His father died when he was just in high school. His father had left when he was young. He didn't hardly know his father. He was raised in a home of 13 kids, but you couldn't really call it a home because they were so split apart. It was just a mess. He was raised in poverty. He had nothing. And he was bounced back and forth from school to school as he grew older. He went through school with a GPA of sub 1. Nobody wanted to give him good grades because he didn't deserve them, but nobody gave him any opportunity to succeed. so they would pass him from grade to grade just to get him out, so they wouldn't have to teach him anymore. But eventually he got to high school, and he ended up at a Christian school just to play sports, just to play football. But a believing family there adopted him, and from there his whole life just completely changed. He ended up playing football at the college level and ended up in the NFL, and his whole life completely changed. And you know, we love stories like that where somebody was raised in a terrible situation, but God changed their life, and God put somebody in their life who cared about them. But you know, don't overlook Jesus and that success story, if you could call it that. Because Jesus overcame not just a few obstacles, but he overcame the world. When he came, everyone was against him. But he overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil because he loved us. And he gives us the power to do the same. So Jesus is worthy because of his all-seeing, because he sees everything, because of his complete power. But also we see God's perfection and judgment. And you see here it says there are seven seals on this book. You see that on verse 1, sealed with seven seals. Seven as being the number of completion. This book is a book of judgment. And chapters 6, 7, and 8 we see later when the Lamb breaks the seals and opens the book, he begins to pour out these judgments on the earth. But yet his judgment is right and just. And God pours out these judgments, but it's the just rewards for people's actions. And what else is in this book, we really don't know. It's possible, some have said that it's the title deed to the universe, that Jesus is claiming back his possession. And they say that at the end of the chapter, when the whole world is praising him, that supports that. And that's possible, but we don't know that. But we do know that the Lamb is worthy to take the book and to open the book, and to loose these seals, and to do what's proclaimed in it. And so you have, first of all, in this challenge, you see the Lamb on the throne. But secondly, there's the thought of the worship surrounding the throne. And there's really three groups of worshipers here. First, you have the four living creatures, or beasts, and the elders. Now, these beasts are interesting. If you'll look with me in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give honor and glory and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So there's these beasts and these elders. It's a really interesting description. Now, these elders picture those who have been redeemed, those who've been saved on the earth. And it's interesting also in the worship of these elders that they have golden vials or bowls full of the prayers of the saints. Those prayers that have been answered as well as those that have been unanswered. Prayers that believers have prayed. And that's encouraging because no prayer we've prayed has been forgotten. And our prayers are still before God. And any prayer we pray in the will of God, God sees and God hears. It may take praying for your brother for 30 years to get saved, but God hears and God answers. It may be praying for something you haven't seen yet, but God still has those prayers before him and he hasn't forgotten them. Psalm 38:9 says, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." God hears all our prayer, all our desire. And Psalm 56:8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" The prayers we've prayed and even the tears we've cried are before God. He sees them and he's honored and he's worshiped when we come before him with our prayers. And he does not forget our prayers. It seems like these prayers are almost like those Old Testament sacrifices, how the odor of them was a sweet savor to God, and how these prayers are offered in the same way, and our prayers have the same effect. They please God, and it pleases God when we show Him that we trust Him enough to pray to Him. And so these elders are offering prayers before the Lamb, but we also find in verse 9, along with these beasts, that they are singing praises. They worship the Lord, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." If you count up those things, there's seven of them. Once more, the number of completion. And all these things, all these perfect blessings, belong to the perfect Lamb. They point to God's perfection. And beyond this, their song highlighted really three aspects of God's work. First, you see His worthiness. That's the very first word. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is worthy because of who He is and because of His sacrifice. Second, His redemption. Jesus died. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He was slain to pay our redemption, to pay our pardon. And third, you see His elevation. And He receives all this power, these riches, this wisdom, all these attributes that because of who He is and because of His sacrifice for us. So that's the first group, the beasts and the elders. But then you have the second group, and that's the angels. And accompanying these elders and these beasts and their praises are countless angels. John describes them as 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now we know that's not a mathematical equation. You don't multiply those and get the number of angels, because John is just saying there's so many you can't count them. 100,000 times 100,000 or 10,000 times 10,000, there's so many. I mean, 10,000 times 10,000 in and of itself is 100 million. That's more than you can count. But beyond that, he's saying there's 10,000 here, 10,000 there, 10,000, there's thousands, there's just too many to count. There's angels all over. And imagine being in the presence of God not only, but of all God's servants, all of His ministers around, who are just shouting to the Lord, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," unending. They keep on going and going. And the brightness there must have been with all of God's shining ones there, praising the Lamb. So these angels are praising the Lord. And the third group we find here is every creature. Now this scene, this worship really reaches a peak, reaches a crescendo, as it says that every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, are praising God. Really, everybody joins together. Nobody's left out. Everybody joins together in praising the Lamb who's sitting on the throne. They're all rejoicing together and praising God for His sacrifice, what He's done, how He saved us, how He was slain, and how He still bears in His body the marks that purchased our pardon. They're all rejoicing and praising Him for that. Apparently, then even land and sea animals will be joining in this. Nobody's going to be left out. And everybody's worshiping their Creator. Really, it's a grand finale. And it's just kind of pointing the worship all back to Jesus. And on this earth, people like to receive worship. People like to receive praise. You have athletes, you have musicians, you have other people who like to receive praise. But in the end, all the glory is going to go to Jesus, because He's the one who accomplished something worthwhile. And so we too should be working, accomplishing something worthwhile, and witnessing to others and praising Jesus. And this last group, these angels, really add a new aspect to our worship. And that's that our worship will be eternal. And John closes this section really with a clear explanation and expression of Jesus' eternality. They praise the one who lives forever and ever. And as long as He lives, we're going to be praising Him. So that means we're going to be praising Him forever, because He lives forever. So you see these different segments, different portions of the chapter. But let's just take a step back now and tie it all together, because we've kind of split it apart and seen different sections. But what does that mean to us? And how does heavenly worship, how should that affect our worship? So there's really five things here. First, worship is glorifying God. Now, we know that, but Worship that glorifies the worshiper or worshiper more than the creator is not true worship. If God isn't the ultimate recipient of the glory, which he is, but if we're worshiping someone, or if someone's trying to receive worship instead of pointing it to God, that's a problem. And that's not true worship. Now, second, true worship is about giving, not getting. We don't receive from worship. We receive a blessing, but we don't receive the worship. We give the worship. We give the glory to God. And then third, you see that true worship, real worship, places an emphasis on Jesus' death. And you see that so many times throughout this passage. In verse 6, it says, a lamb as it had been slain. In verse 9, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Then in verse 12, worthy is the lamb that was slain. All these things point to our worship. Praise God that he died for us. Praise God that he was willing to be that sacrifice, to be the one who was slain for us. And Sunday mornings, we've been hearing constantly about how Jesus, all the suffering he went through, and how each sermon just brings to light a little more of that and how much Jesus went through. But worship God that he died, but worship him that he lives forever and ever. He died, but he lives now, and he'll never die again. And fourthly, we see that we ascribe to our Lord what he deserves. In our prayers, in our singing, even in our conversation with others, uplift the Lord and show him that we believe that he is worthy of our worship, and we'll show him that by our actions. And he never gets tired of hearing us worship him. He's never going to get tired of us telling him that we love him and we thank him for all that he's done for us. And now fifthly, true worship is going to be our eternal activity. Now, we don't know exactly all that we're going to be doing through eternity, but we know that there's going to be periods where we're going to just be praising Jesus, just going to be thanking him for all that he's done. And this kind of heavenly praise is possible to last forever, as I said, because our Savior will live forever. And the truths of Revelation chapter 5 should lead us to more thoughtful and more unending praise of Jesus while on this earth. If that's our eternal activity, if that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity, shouldn't we be doing it even now? Shouldn't I be doing that? Shouldn't I be worshiping Jesus by my thoughts, my words, and my actions? But in this, it's interesting in chapter 5 how specific these worshipers are. Their song is not, thank you, Lord, for being good to us, or thank you for your blessings. Well, that's true, but they're very specific. They're praising God very intentionally and specifically, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. And really what he's done for us is because of who he is. And it's not the other way around. It's because God loved us. And it's because God cared for us, that Jesus died for us. It's not the other way around. And remember, earlier we discussed that the Lamb's seven horns and seven eyes point to his omnipotence and omnipresence, that Jesus is everywhere and he has all power. Well, every quality that is good and right is ascribed to him. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. All these are ascribed to Jesus, and so we should praise him for each of these things. And later on in this book, we see that God's prophecy in this book is really a judgment on sin. And only one without spot and without blemish could judge a world of sin. Only one like that is worthy. And beyond this, and just as significantly, and more significantly even for us as believers, is that only one who is perfect can forgive a world of sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. And in this book, we see God's greater mercy, even more so than his judgment. And John is overwhelmed with it. And he's standing in the midst of what we can imagine like a huge amphitheater, like a huge stadium. And he sees God on his throne, but around him are beasts and angels and elders who are just praising God constantly. It's like an encore at the end of a great concert, but even better. Nobody's sitting. Everybody's either standing or on their face, on their feet or on their face before God praising him. It's like a standing ovation, except so much greater. They're praising the Lord, and it goes on without end. It just keeps on going, and they keep on praising the Lord. You can you can just see how these people have appreciated and how much they love what God has done for them and who He is. And it's magnified that much more when they're standing in Jesus' presence, in the presence of the Lamb. And all those who are praising God in this way are being blessed themselves. And the appropriate answer of our hearts to this revelation of God's love for us is really praise and worship. And many times, real worship is just saying back to God from our hearts what we know to be true of Him, and just thanking Him for who He is. Thank You, Lord, that You have all power. Thank You, Lord, that You see me. Thank You that You answer prayer. Thank You that You care about me, as unworthy as I am. We are so unworthy of all that He has done for us and of just having a God who cares about us. We're unworthy of even that. But we can rejoice that He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to worship Him. And He cares about us. Even though we have weak faith and faltering love, Jesus still loves us. And just as much as He wanted to save us, He wants us to worship Him as well. And so remind Jesus this week that you love Him. In your words and your actions, if Jesus couldn't see your heart, and He can, but if He chose not to look at your heart, and He only saw your actions, He only saw your words, well, would He know you loved Him? Remind Jesus this week that you love Him. But also remind yourself of where you'd be without Him. Remind yourself of who you are, and if Jesus hadn't come and died for you, then where would you be? Well, none of us would be here. We'd all be in hell, suffering the punishment for our sins. So remind Jesus you love Him, and remind yourself of where you'd be. And doing this will help us put everything in perspective and remind us just of how truly worthy Jesus is of our worship, and how any worship we try to seek for ourselves, any glory, is just vain. Because ultimately, Jesus only deserves the glory. So give Him the glory in everything you do this week, in every word you say, every thought you think. Make sure that you're doing your best in His strength to give God the glory and to worship Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this reminder, Lord, that we need to be worshiping You. Lord, we can worship You in so many ways that we don't even take advantage of. Lord, I thank You for giving us the power of prayer and that tool. I pray You'd help us to worship You in our prayers. Pray You'd help us to worship You in our thoughts. Lord, in our actions, in our interactions with others, Lord, help us to help every aspect of our lives to point back to You, to point to the fact we love You and we want others to find You and what we want others to love You. Lord, help us to help our love for You to grow more each day. Lord, help our faith not to falter, but help us to worship You and help us to seek to draw others to You and so they can enjoy, Lord, the pleasure and the joy of being in Your presence and hearing from You. Lord, thank You for these people's kind attention. Lord, I pray that You would give each one just a blessing and something they can take home today. Lord, I thank You for allowing us to be here. And please just help us to come with open hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.